Would you do that? Would you just turn around and shake a hand this morning, say good morning to each other? Okay, that's great, because you need to do ministry this morning too, right? You need to encourage one another in the faith, come alongside one another, and care for one another in the name of the Lord. And so, but now why don't we pray again as we are about to look into God's Word together? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God that you have given to us, that you speak to us through your written Word. And so, Father, we pray even for the children upstairs that, God, that they would hear your word loud and clear this morning, that they would know it and they would love it and welcome it in their lives, God. And we pray the same for us. We know, God, that we are told that the word of God is living and it's active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so, Lord, with that this morning, we pray that you would pierce our hearts this morning with the sword of your word. And Lord, where necessary, to do any kind of surgery that we would need in our lives to either preserve our souls or, in fact, Lord, to save them this morning. So we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And we are continuing on in our sermon series of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. If you're new with us, we are getting close to the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, in the book of Matthew. And before I read the text, I would like to ask this question. And the question is, what do you believe is the greatest danger in the church of Jesus? Do you think maybe that the greatest danger in the church is worldliness? Culture's worst seeping into the church and dragging people out of the church. Jesus has warned us about worldliness. A few Sundays ago, we talked about the wide road and the narrow road, the wide road leading to destruction, the narrow road leading to life. So do you think it's worldliness? Well, perhaps you might think that the greatest danger in the church is false teachers. And indeed, Jesus, he went there next in the Sermon on the Mount. He told us to beware of false prophets who are wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing. And so false teaching, yes, it is an incredible danger that we all must be aware of in the church. So worldliness and false teaching, we must be aware of. But now as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount today, Jesus presents us with what might just be the greatest danger in the church. And this danger is such a great danger because it's easily undetected, and it is insidious as it lies not without but within. And what this danger is the danger of self-deception, of being self-deceived as it relates to entering into the kingdom of God. So let us read our passage, which you will quickly see are very serious and sobering words from Jesus this morning. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Well, the words that we just read, it may be the most shocking words of Jesus that we have recorded in our Bibles. As Jesus now has moved away from talking about false teachers to false believers, as he pronounces a group of individuals to be phony followers, counterfeit disciples. And the scene that Jesus sets is on a particular day. A day that Jesus refers to as that day. And that day is the day that all of human history is heading toward.
Yeah, the day that Jesus is talking about is the day of judgment. Now, I know it's not PC to talk about that day, but to censor that day is to censor Jesus himself. Jesus talks about that day much in Scripture. He talks about it more than heaven, and he speaks of it vividly. There is no denying that Jesus believed and he taught about the day of judgment. Jesus' apostle, Paul, said this in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said it well when he called it that day for which all other days were made. That day by which all other days must be measured and judged. To ignore that day is to do us an incredible disservice. It's a day set in stone in eternity's calendar. And we need to think about that day. More so, we need to be prepared for that day. Because what Jesus tells us in this passage is that for many, that day will be a day of terrible surprise. That there will be people standing before him, utterly shocked to be informed that he does not know them, and to depart from him. And the real shock of it all comes in seeing that this group is religious, of the Christian variety. We see that clearly in this text. And in the end, though, they're denied. For they have lived a charade of their own self-deception. And they are surprised at their fate. So the matter that we need to resolve for ourselves today is this. Why? What happened that they were so mistaken about their own spiritual condition? And as we listen to Jesus carefully in this passage, the answers will come into focus. So we need to listen to him very carefully this morning. Because each of us will want to ensure not to be among these self-deceived. And to, if necessary, to do whatever it takes today to alter the outcome of that day. So what does Jesus tell us about these false disciples? First, take note. Jesus says that these are not a few, but many. Verse 22, many will say to me. Now, Jesus is not just adding up numbers. He's connecting the dots for us. The many that Jesus refers to, we have seen before. They are the same many who entered through the wide gate. Recall that Jesus' sermon is all one sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7. And if you flash back to chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus had said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." The group in our text is the same group who entered back at the wide gate. They kept going down the wide road, and now here they are coming out at the end. And see, that wide road, it is often misunderstood. Pastor Andy shared about this a few weeks ago. The wide road is not necessarily full of people who want nothing to do with Jesus. It is full of many who, in their own self-delusion, believe they can walk the wide road with Jesus, as if that were possible. And we see this first in their confession. Indeed, they profess Jesus. They say to him, "Lord, Lord," in verses 21 and 22. And this profession that they have, it actually tells us much about them. First, it tells us that they were reverent. They address Jesus as Lord. They address him as his master with full respect. Second, it tells us that they were sound in their theology, that they were solid in their orthodoxy. See, the context shows that when they say Lord, they don't just mean Jesus as master. They mean far more than that. You see, in this passage, they expect Jesus to be their judge. And for them to expect Jesus to be their judge is to say that Jesus is the Son of God. For only God can truly be our judge. So they have a good Christology. They know Jesus doctrinally. And third, notice in their profession that they are enthusiastic. "Lord, Lord," they say. Their words can make you feel their zeal. Their confession is airtight. It is reverent. It is sound in theology. It is fervent. So we might feel more at ease, wouldn't we, with the outcome of the story, if Jesus was talking about people that were not like this. We might feel better if he was talking about people that were nonchalant, who were casual in their approach to him. It would make more sense if such others could be self-deceived in professing something without knowing the reality of it. But the people that Jesus describes are anything but casual in their approach. And that should cause us to take warning. Now, we need to understand it is right to call Jesus Lord. It is necessary to call Jesus Lord. In fact, Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, see, it is essential to confess Jesus with our mouths. He says, if you confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No one can be saved without confessing Jesus as Lord, without confessing the truth about Jesus. But what Jesus is going to take us toward here is that mere confession is just not enough. Not enough to be in his kingdom. Now notice what else this group has. They not only profess Jesus well, they serve him very well. In fact, they have a remarkable ministry resume. Verse 22, "Lord, Lord,
Did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Those in the many, they were in the front lines of ministry. They were even in the A-team. They were teaching, casting out demons, doing many mighty works, and all take in the name of Jesus. Now, I know some here have challenged this and suggested that those claims are false. But there's really no reason to believe that those claims are false. Jesus does not deny that they did these things. And when we look through our Bible, we find examples of unregenerate people doing these very things. Balaam, in Numbers 22, he spoke the words of God, but he was motivated by greed, personal advancement. He ended up being slain among the wicked. We know about Judas. Judas participated in some or maybe all of these activities, and we know he was not a true believer. But on the surface, what better profile could be given? I mean, here are people who speak of Jesus as Lord with courtesy, with orthodoxy, with fervency, and publicly they serve him. What could be wrong with this picture? Well, on the one hand, nothing. And on the other hand, everything. The first thing that's wrong with this picture is that none of this can make them righteous before God. None of this will save them on that day of judgment. But they have deceived themselves to falsely believe that these things will. What are they missing? In order to enter the kingdom, what is the essential characteristic of a true believer missing in this text? Well, Jesus has already stated it. He's not hiding it. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. What they are missing is doing the will of the Father. What they are missing is true obedience. And now you say, well, wait a minute. I thought the very thing that this is speaking against is that one would try to get into the kingdom by what you do. And if we are talking about what we do externally, then that is true. But if we are talking about what happens internally in the heart, that is another story. What is the will of the Father? John 6:28. Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You know what's wrong with this picture is they don't know Jesus. They know about Jesus, but they do not know Jesus. To believe in Christ is not just to say he is Savior, but to cling to him as Savior. To believe in him is not just to call him Lord, but to seek to obey him as Lord. To believe in Jesus is to commit your whole self, not only your head, not only your hands, but your heart, which leads to true obedience. And we don't find this in this scene. They don't bring any of this with them. But what they bring is mere religiosity. And Jesus' whole sermon, chapters 5, 6, and 7, has been one big hit on external righteousness. He's been demolishing the notion that anyone can enter the kingdom through it. This has been the focus of Jesus' whole sermon. How does one enter the kingdom of God? It is not by what you say. It is not by what you do, not with an external righteousness, but through an internal righteousness received from Jesus, born again in your heart, resulting in an inner transformation, working its way from the inside out. How does Jesus' whole sermon begin? I know we've been in this sermon for a long time, the Sermon on the Mount. We should know this by now. His sermon begins, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, who mourn over their own sin. They shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth." And we don't find that in this scene, do we? Their appeal on that day is what? "Lord, Lord, let us enter because of our eloquent theology, because of our passion for ministry, because of our volunteering, because of all the great things we did for you." And this scene, it exposes these chilling truths for us, doesn't it? These chilling truths that, you know, it is possible to lead Bible studies and not love Jesus. It is possible to serve in children, youth, and adult ministries without knowing Jesus. It is possible to defend doctrine without knowing Jesus. It is possible to do missions without loving Jesus. It is possible to preach sermons and love singing hymns without knowing and loving Jesus. Do you love Jesus? Do you know him? Do you rest in your absolute need for his grace in your life? To take your sin, to change your heart, to abide in him so that you could be that healthy tree bearing good fruit. The scene in front of us alerts us that one can confess Jesus as Lord and serve Christ as Lord without knowing him as their Lord. You know, that one's confession could kind of be like a bag of chips. I don't really buy chips, but when I used to, you remember how like the chip bag looks so good and you'd open it up and it's like empty. It's like 6 chips in there. And that's their confession. It's fancy on the outside, but no Jesus on the inside. Not even 6 chips worth. But that's their confession. And so Jesus then makes his confession. He makes his confession about them. And he says in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." To say I never knew you does not mean that Jesus did not know about them, obviously. He knew every detail about them. The know here means an intimate knowledge. It means relationship. He's saying, you were talking about me. You're using my name. You were serving me. But the problem is, we never knew each other. I never knew you. It's not that I once knew you and we drifted apart. I never, underline that word, knew you. Through a personal saving relationship. I never knew you as one who was poor in spirit. I never knew you as one who came to me mourning over your sin. I never knew you as one who was meek toward others, but I never knew you as one growing in mercy, who came to me seeking purity, came to me hungering for what's right, as one who's making peace, being a peacemaker where you have done wrong. I've never known you as one willing to suffer for following me. I never knew you. And so Jesus gives then, that's his confession, and now he gives his condemnation. He says, now depart from me. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. Jesus is not being harsh. He's just stating the facts. He's saying, this is who you really are. It doesn't matter who you say you are. This is who you really are. He is cutting past the veneer. He is cutting past the charade. And the reason, the true reason that Christ will banish them is that they are evildoers. That's what it says. They claim to do mighty works, but in their everyday behavior, their works are not good. They're evil. This is captured in a poem engraved on the wall of the cathedral in Lubbock, Germany. Thus speaketh Christ our Lord to us. You call me master and obey me not. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and walk me not. You call me life and live me not. You call me wise and follow me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. My friends, I know these things are hard to hear. It's hard to hear. And yet it has to be heard. The great day is coming. It is more real than the air that you breathe. And I would be remiss if I did not ask you this question this morning. What are you trusting in to enter the kingdom of heaven on that day? Do you trust in simply professing the truth that Jesus is Lord, as if that's all that's needed? Jesus already knows who he is and does not need us to tell him. And Jesus tells us today that if merely professing the truth about him is what you have, that will not be enough to save you on that day. Do you trust in great works in his name? Do you boast in your ministry or in the gospel of Jesus? There is a big difference. Jesus is the Almighty Son of God. He certainly does not need you or me to do good things for him. We get to, but he does not need us to. And Jesus lets us know today that if merely doing good things, even great things, in his name is what you are counting on to enter the kingdom, then you are in for a terrible surprise on that day. And he lets us know that only one thing will prove to be enough. And that is that we hear him say to us personally, I know you. I have a relationship with you. I recognize you as one of my own. Friends, do you have that assurance today that he knows you? How can you have that assurance? You must have it. How can you have that assurance? We enter into that relationship by faith. Number one, we each need to confess that we are needy sinners, that our sin is great, that we are needy sinners before a holy God. We do not hide it. We do not pretend it's not there. We must confess that we are needy sinners before a holy God. Number two, we place our faith not in our good deeds, not in our accurate professions, but in the person who died on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. This is why Jesus came. He came to pay for our evil doing. He came to pay for all of our lawless deeds, whether it be legalism or wild living. He came to pay for our sin, and we place our faith upon him as the sacrifice for our sins. Third, we thank God in prayer. By faith, we thank God that Jesus died in our place. We are joyful, grateful, rejoicing that Jesus took the wrath of God that we deserve and will give us his righteousness, forgive our sin, take it away as far as the east is from the west. And fourthly, we rise up and we follow him in obedience to his commands. This is the evidence of justification, not the way to justification. It is the fruit. It is the evidence that we rise up and we follow Jesus from our heart. We pray, Lord, may your will be done in my life, and we seek to do it. Listen, everyone, the goal of this passage in our Bibles, it is not to make us unsure of our salvation. It's the opposite. It is here to help us make sure of our salvation. The Lord wants you and me to have assurance that we're his, that we're not self-deceived. And this is why he has placed these verses in his word. So I want to ask you this morning, what will you choose? We are near the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We have just a little bit more to go. And if you've been here these last few weeks, you should notice what Jesus has been doing. In these last few passages, he's been taking us now to the summit of the mountain. And he's having us look back, look down at everything that he's taught. And he's been calling for your response and my response. He's been saying, which are you going to choose? Which gate are you going to enter through? The wide or the narrow? Which fruit do you want in your life? The good or the bad? Which teachers are you going to listen to? Those who tickle your ears or those who speak the truth of God? And today, which confession will be yours? A genuine confession of Christ, marked by heartfelt obedience to him, or the false profession of disobedience? Which will you choose? Now, if you know that your choice is to know Christ by faith, to trust him and to follow him, then for you this morning, you should have assurance. If that is the deepest desire of your hearts, is to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to follow him. None of us do it perfectly, but if that is your desire, you should have assurance this morning. And this passage for you is also an exhortation. Stay close to Jesus. Keep abiding in him. Keep growing in him. Keep obeying his commands. This will be the evidence of knowing him, and him knowing you. The Apostle Paul sums that up like this in Philippians 2:12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation, work it out with fear and trembling, because nothing's more valuable, nothing's more important. So keep going. Keep pursuing Jesus. Keep abiding, out of which will spring obedience and fruit. So for many of you, just keep abiding. But this morning, if you came here and you know that this is not you, and you know this morning that you are wearing the mask, that you have sin in your life that you love, that you've been hiding, you've been sweeping under the rug. You're not poor in spirit over it. You're not mourning it. You've been willfully disobeying the most basic commands of Jesus and pretending. Then this text implores you to drop the mask, turn from sin, turn to Christ. There's no other way to reform your life, by the way. If you want to reform your life on your own, it is a recipe for hopeless living and eventual condemnation. You need to confess your religiosity or your rebellion to God and cling to Jesus as Savior and start following him in true obedience. And you know what else? Today is the day to do that. Today is the day to do that. 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul says this, for God says, God is saying this, God says, at just the right time, I heard you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Indeed, the right time is now. Today is the day of salvation, says the Lord. See, on that day, that great day, there's going to be no opportunity. Today there is. Today is the day of salvation. And here is the wonder of the gospel. That those that Christ knows, if anyone is in Christ, the promise of the Bible is that he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. That means you could have shown up today as a counterfeit, and in turning to Christ today, walk out of here counted as a true child of God. But you must choose. You must choose. So which will you choose? The false confession of disobedience? Or the genuine confession of obedience. May the Lord give us grace to choose well today. Let's pray. Indeed, Lord, these are serious words this morning. And yet, we can be full of hope because of the message of the gospel. The gospel that lets us know that none are beyond your reach. The gospel that lets us know that in Christ, your grace is greater than all of our sin. And lets us know that to be known by you is to be safe and to be secure and to be welcomed by you on that day. But Lord, we pray for grace this morning, that each of us would choose to live a life of true confession, to really know you, to do whatever it takes, Lord, to be right with you this morning. And God, that you would then begin to bear the fruit in our lives, the fruit of obedience. And God, we pray for this, that we might have life today and then on that day. We ask this in the name of Jesus, who is Lord and who is Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.